We plead for God's justice to reign. We pray and we plead for God to do something, to stop injustice, to show His justice. We know God is sovereign King over all, the good judge of all. We know that God is the merciful Savior to all. We know He's the Father to the fatherless and the defender of the weak and the provider for the poor. So we plead for God to rise up and judge this earth accordingly.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we continue our Summer Psalm series. And this message in Psalm 82 will talk about the injustice in our world and how we as Christians are called to address it as we cry out to God who considers injustice and judges it swiftly. Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're going to be talking with Mark Teasdale about his book on evangelism. And we consider our calling in the Great Commission to make a difference in our world and injustice through the gospel. Many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. What is the one thing I always say when discussing evangelism? That you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You are the person that needs to hear the gospel the most from anyone else, and especially from you. Nobody talks to you like you talk to you, and nobody listens to you quite as well as you listen to you. You have a much more effective way of communicating to yourself than I have, and I'm paid to be a professional communicator. So if you have a better impact in communicating the gospel to yourself, then you need to be doing that every single day. Well, our guest today is Mark Teasdale, and he's written a book called Evangelism for Non-Evangelists, Sharing the Gospel Authentically. And Mark, one of the things you talk about in your book is introspection, talking about preaching the gospel to yourself, and or at least preparing yourself and understanding the essentials of the gospel, because that is laying the foundation at work for us to be effective evangelists, to be able to share our faith with others. We have to do that to ourselves. So talk to us a little bit about how you process that in your book.
I think, so part of what you're getting there is the fact that I have grown up and have ministered and continue to serve in a mainline denomination. And if you've read any of the statistics about mainline denominations, you know they're in free fall in terms of the folks that are members within our groups or within our denominations. And so part of the struggle that I think we're having is that we're not very clear about what we believe. Desperation has sort of led us to just say, you know, we just want anybody to come just so we can boost the numbers. And what I think a better response is not to be desperate and just to throw open the doors and say, we'll just have anybody come and you can kind of be whatever you want when you get here. But rather to be clear about who God has called us to be, and then to be able to invite people to come and to share with us in that formation by Jesus Christ. And so that's why you've got that piece there, is that the starting point for us can't be what we think someone else needs to become. The starting point has to be, have I been transformed internally? You know, the old saying is, you can't give away what you don't have. And we can't effectively lead people into the holiness and goodness of God unless we've experienced that first, and unless we know how to articulate the way that we've experienced that. So I'm not saying that you have to be perfect before you evangelize. I mean, if that were the case, none of us would ever get around to it, right? But I am saying that we have to at least have done the work of recognizing, why are we still Christians? Every one of us could wake up tomorrow morning and decide that we didn't want to be Christian anymore. And most people in the world wouldn't care one whit about it one way or the other. So there's some reason we're staying Christian. What is that? How can we explain that? How can we tell other people what is so good about Jesus that we won't give up on him, even though there's all sorts of pressure to do that? Once we can begin to articulate that, then we're in a far better place to be able to share with others the story of how God has blessed and transformed our lives, and to be able to offer an invitation for how God might be able to do the same for them.
Hmm. Do you feel that evangelism has changed for our culture? Is it always the same? Do we have to try new tactics, new processes, new avenues in order to kind of break through the different challenges that we're facing in our current culture? Or is it really the same old tradition of expressing that belief system to the culture that we are currently in? Has it changed much throughout the years?
So evangelism has two pieces to it, at least. One is the actual content of the gospel itself. That doesn't change. Who Jesus is, the salvation that he offers, the work of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, those are all essentials to the Christian faith, and they don't change. So that piece is not shifting one way or the other. I want to hold fast to those doctrines, even though in my book I don't start with doctrine, I start with experience. I still don't want to let go of the essential doctrines that has been handed down to us from the apostles. By the same token, how we do that, how we share that, I think does have to shift over time. And in our culture today, the big shift that I think we're seeing is that we're moving away from the more propositionally driven, you know, believe these ideas. Here, let me just lay this out for you, and then you make a decision to follow Jesus and join a church, and that's the end of it, to a more relationally based understanding of evangelism, where we're not just doing big rallies where we're trying to draw people in, and we're not just laying out the basic belief systems and saying you need to come and accept these doctrines, but rather we're living alongside of people in relationship, and we're inviting them in, and we're forming new kinds of communities of faith. So there are still the traditional congregations, you know, we see the church buildings dotting our landscape, but there are also new kinds of churches that are forming, new ways that Christians are gathering together that allow for them to grow in their faith more effectively. So whether it's the new forms of house churches, whether it's the satellite churches, campuses that are being built by larger churches, I mean, there are all kinds of these new forms of churches that are forming. And I think that all of that points to just a new place in our culture. And none of that's bad. It's just where we are now. People are more relational. They're more interested in connecting. And they're interested in connecting in new ways that the church hasn't been using. Well, new ways in some sense. I mean, they're old ways, but they're new to us because they haven't been used for maybe the last half century or so as much as they're beginning to be used now. So yes, there's absolutely a shift that's been taking place.
We've been talking with Mark Teasdale about his book called Evangelism for Non-Evangelists, Sharing the Gospel Authentically. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we are continuing our Summer Psalm series, and today we're looking at Psalm 82 as we consider how God responds to the injustice in our world. God hates injustice. He hates evil. He hates wickedness, and we ought to hate it as well. And in fact, we are called to join with the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament in crying out to God to do what is right. As Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth, even as it is in heaven." That ought to be our prayer. And we'll look at that today as we continue our study in the Summer Psalm series, looking at Psalm 82 in this message from David Platt.
It's no surprise to anyone in this room that we live in a world filled with injustice. So how are we to understand this world as worshipers of the just God who is over this world? And surely there's something to be done in this world in light of the injustice around us. So what I want to do this morning is very simple. I want to read Psalm 82. I want to show us who God is, and I want to show us what we do in light of who God is. So let's start by hearing the word of God, Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So here's who God is. Number one, God is the sovereign king over all. He reigns over all demons, principalities, powers, and he reigns over all men and women, over all rulers and judges and leaders. He reigns over them all because he is the sovereign king over all. Which is key, isn't it? When you see injustice, to begin to wonder, are things out of control? Just to know there is a sovereign king on the throne who is God over all. Second, God is the good judge of all. So from the very beginning of this psalm, God is pictured as presiding judge in the divine council, and his goodness is clearly contrasted with the wickedness of the gods who surround him. They show partiality to the wicked, and with their position, they oppress the weak and the fatherless. They don't maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. They're giving the weak over into the hands of the wicked. And the result is, end of verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. This is what happens when we ignore the good judge of all. The fabric and the foundations of our lives and our families and our culture crumble. And the effects are devastating on the poor and the weak and the needy and the afflicted and the fatherless and the destitute. Injustice spreads when we rebel against the good judge of all. God is the sovereign king over all. He's the good judge of all. And third, God is the merciful Savior for all. As a reflection of God's goodness, see in this psalm a picture of God's mercy, because he loves the weak and the fatherless. He cares for the afflicted and the destitute. He rescues the needy. One commentator said that this psalm is one of the most spectacular in all the psalms because of its definition of God who ties his divinity to the fate of the poor and dispossessed. When judges and rulers and leaders do not judge and rule and lead according to the good judgment, rule, and leadership of God, then the result is a lost world walking about in darkness with no foundation to stand upon. In other words, this is a picture of humanity in need, not just of a sovereign king and a good judge, but a merciful Savior to rescue from evil and injustice. So after God makes his sovereign kingship over these gods and judges known, the psalmist closes Psalm 82 with a prayer. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. And that is what we must do. So we've seen who God is. Now, what we do? What do we do in a world of injustice? What do we do when we open our eyes to the world around us and open our ears to the word in front of us here? Here's what we do. One, we plead for God's justice to reign. We cry out, arise, O God, and judge the earth. We pray and we plead for God to do something to stop injustice, to show his justice. This is what we do based on what we know. We know God is sovereign king over all, the good judge of all. We know that God is the merciful Savior to all. We know he's the father to the fatherless and the defender of the weak and the provider for the poor. So we plead for God to rise up and judge this earth accordingly. And then the psalmist says, second half of verse 8, for you shall inherit all the nations. Exclamation point. We know he's the good judge of all, so we plead for God's justice to reign. And then when we know he's the sovereign king over all, we anticipate God's kingdom to come. Isn't the psalmist's prayer here exactly what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your good judgment that rules in heaven rule on earth. This is what we do. We plead for God's justice to reign, and we keep pleading. We plead and we plead and we plead with anticipation in our hearts because we want God's kingdom to come. Now, we see the importance of prayer, but I need to point to one other thing we do. Third, we spread God's salvation to the needy. In other words, we do what this psalm says to do. Brothers and sisters, mark this down. God has not called you and me to sit back in a world of injustice, content to wring our hands in pious concern while praying our prayers in relative comfort. No, he has called us to give our lives spreading the salvation of our God to those who are in need, to lay down our lives showing his mercy to people around the world. And this is not just what God calls us to do. This is what Christ compels us to do, right? See yourself in the psalm. You and I, in our sin, weak and needy. You and I, in our sin, afflicted and destitute. For that matter, you and I, in our sin, wicked and destined to die. But God, in his mercy, has sent his Son to die for us in our place. He has pursued us. He has brought us, as we sang about just a second ago, from death to life. He's become poor so we might become rich. So now, in light of the God who has come to us in Christ to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, now it just makes sense for those who are associated with Christ, who have Christ in us, to spread the salvation we have received to those who are in need. What does the Lord require of you, Micah 6:8 asks? To do justice, not to talk about it, to do it, to love kindness as you walk humbly with your God, the sovereign King over all, good judge of all, merciful Savior for all. You and I give our lives and our resources doing justice.
There are certainly a lot of people today fighting for justice in our world. In fact, you don't really have to look very far. It is constant. It is all over the internet, and yet it is a fight because there is not an agreement on what is just and what is right. That is because God is not the center of our understanding of justice. And without God at the center, we don't have a clear definition of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, we're not actually fighting for justice. We're just fighting for our particular form of justice, which, in fact, is injustice, the very injustice that God is fighting against. However, there's another component here that I think is one of the problems, is that we're always looking to justice being enacted based upon the highest authority. And Psalm 82 lays out for us who the highest authority actually is. It's not those who are in the position on Capitol Hill, but our hope comes from the hills. Our eyes are on the hills. Our help comes from the Lord. Not from Capitol Hill. It does not mean that Christians should not be involved in politics and that we shouldn't fight for justice within our political system, but ultimately we need to look higher than that. We need to be looking to God as the source of justice and how God enacts justice in our land. And there's another area that I think that we often overlook. We fight for justice in the world, but we are not actively pursuing justice in our own lives. That means that we are not fighting sin in our own hearts. Whenever we consider justice, when we consider crying out to God and praying, it's sort of an imprecatory prayer. We're asking God to judge the world. We must consider how God ultimately deals with us, because we fall short of the glory of God just as much as those outside of our communities who we want God to punish, don't we? We all fall short of the glory. We've all sinned. All of us. Every single one of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. So how does God deal with our injustice? By punishing his Son, Jesus Christ, who died not just for our sins, but as John tells us in his first letter to the church, he died for the sins of the entire world. Now that is important to remember. So when we pray for God to be just and to show judgment on the world, we must consider how we have escaped that judgment, not by our works, but by the mercy and the love of God who judged his Son in our place. When we consider all of that, then we are reminded to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We ought to fight for what is right. God has told us what is right in his word, and we ought to fight fervently for that. But we must do so understanding mercy, to love mercy, because we have received this justice not through our works, but through the work of Christ. And to be humble, to consider that to give God the authority, to give God the position of judge over the universe, to not take that position on ourselves, and understanding that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but only, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I hope that this encourages you and inspires you to get back into the Word and to read Psalm 82 for yourself. And if you do, please let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call, 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. But before I let you go, a reminder from our founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace. We want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Psalm 85, 4 and 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.